Isaiah 56. Coming to a close probably in about 4 more weeks. I have Isaiah 56:10-12. We are talking about the watchmen, the 21st century watchmen, what to look out for so that you can expose an apostate teacher or an apostate watchman or a preacher or a Christian in general that's apostate. And these things are essential to know, because if you don't judge who is giving you information biblically, if you don't judge them righteously like we're taught to do, then you're going to end up getting messed up and bad things are going to happen. And so we need to not necessarily criticize, but we need to, whatever information we get from somebody, you know, the Bible says to prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. And to me, that means any information you get, you need to research it, okay, through Bible-colored glasses, if you will, okay? And that means that we can look as Bible-believing Christians with an open mind, which is a catchphrase nowadays for actually closed-minded fundamentalism, but an open mind is for people to accept information and check it out and find out whether or not it's true or false, or whether or not there's something there that you can glean from it in light of the Scriptures. That's the way I look at things. So when I do research online and stuff like that, and I research some silly stuff sometimes, you know, but there is some truth in a lot of things out there that sound silly. You know, you just have to sift through it and look at the Scripture and say, okay, now does this line up with the Scripture? If it does, then you can accept that portion of whatever you're reading or whatever, wherever you're getting your information, you know. And there's a lot of people out there that I don't agree with, that I wouldn't recommend getting their books to read or to keep in your home and stuff like that. But they're on the right track about a lot of things, too. They're just way off on some things, you know. And what you do is you take what they're on track about and you just throw the rest out, okay? But I don't think that you should limit yourself to just reading and studying things that are just in your own camp, so to say. That's what the fundamentalists do. That's what the liberals do. That's what the Republicans do. That's what the Democrats do. They've got their own core set of beliefs, and they do not go outside of that. They won't even look at other people's material. Okay? And we find this out down in Lafayette lots of times, is that when kids see us holding our Scripture signs and yelling Bible verses, they automatically put us into a category of something that they don't touch. They will not study us with an open mind. They all already know who we are and what we believe. That's what they think in their mind. That's what they think. And that's the wrong way to approach anything. Okay? That's why whenever you get into a discussion with somebody about something, they will ask questions to sort of set you up for their answers, for their rebuttals. Because what they're trying to do is judge you unrighteously and put you in a camp of people so that they can dominate the conversation. You know, and if you have an open mind and you're a true Bible believer, that will never happen to you. They will never dominate a conversation with you. You ought to see the smoke and the sparks going off in their head down in Lafayette, because they can't back a Bible believer into a corner. You know, when you talk to a kid and say, well, you know, how do you know God really exists? And I say, well, I can't prove to you that God exists. And they're like, what? And I say, you know, really deep down inside, I can't prove that to you. And I wonder about it. You know, those are my true feelings. Okay? I wonder about that. How can there be a God? Amen? Look around you. How can there be a God? We don't get any communication from God nowadays except through the thought process and through His Word. Okay? It's not like what it used to be. Okay? Some people say, I know there's a God. Well, the only way you know there's a God is because you have this right here. That's the only way. Period. So if you don't have this, then you do not know there's a God. You have no faith. You don't have anything to stand on, okay? So we're talking about exposing the 21st century watchmen, okay? And we left off in the 21st century watchman will refuse to live a holy life. And the third part of that is he is not living a clean life. Okay, this is one of the ways that you can tell a 21st century watchman, apostate, is he's not living a clean life. Okay, and we went through all those passages about holiness, about righteousness, and we left off with sanctification. And we talked about sanctification a little bit last week, but I wanted to go into more detail about sanctification because sanctification is threefold. We talked about Romans 6, where it is talking about sanctification there, but that sanctification there is a process that takes place. It shows you what happened when you got born again so that you can become sanctified in your fleshly living in this life. Okay? That is a process. The way you get that process is that you reckon yourself dead indeed unto sin, okay? And then you render your members unto righteousness, okay? Doing works for Jesus Christ. That's how you get victory over sin. That's how you become sanctified in this world. Paul said, I have my flesh under all flesh under subjection. I have no reason to not believe him, okay? He had his flesh under subjection, meaning that he ate properly, he talked properly, he walked properly, and he lived properly. Amen? And he did that, why? Because he was living a sanctified life. Okay? And that didn't come through his will. That came through him believing what Jesus Christ did on the cross, freed us from sin, conquered death, and he believed that, he reckoned it, and then he got liberty in Jesus Christ. And that's how that thing works. Okay, so we're going to talk about sanctification, and then it's threefold. There are three types of sanctification. I said last time you got soul, body, and spirit. Okay, we're going to start with the soul because this is what takes place with the new birth. Okay, this takes place at the new birth. All right, if you would look at Colossians 2, verse 11. This is called the operation of God, spiritual circumcision. This is what the real circumcision was a picture of. It's foreshadowing of what was going to happen to us. Colossians chapter 2. Start in verse 11. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in the putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. Now that parallels Romans 6, amen? It's just a different way of explaining what happened to us at Romans 6. When we got born again, okay, our spirit was quickened and our body was killed. Just like Jesus Christ, our body was killed. It was separated from our soul. To put it into my mode of thinking, and the way Dr. Ruckman explains it, he explains that the soul is the shape of the body, because it inhabits the body. And what God did was, if you looked at it in technology, God took a laser and he just went right around the shape of your body like that on the inside. It just went down and he cut your flesh away from your soul. Okay? Now, what happens to the soul? That's a good question. Okay? I don't know. All as I know, it's not attached to my flesh. Okay, in the Old Testament, your soul and your flesh were attached. That's why the word soul and body were synonymous in the Old Testament. They were always worried about their soul. King David was always worried about his soul. Okay, was that his soul or his body? It was both, because they were one and the same in the Old Testament. Okay, in the Old Testament, the priest could not go into the temple within 3 days, 72 hours, of relations with his wife. Why? Because his body was defiled
from the act.
But in the New Testament, what happens? The marriage bed is undefiled. Okay? It has nothing to do with being crazy. It has to do with your soul and your flesh. The marriage bed is no longer defiled, meaning your soul does not get defiled from the active relations with your spouse. Okay? That's the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. That's how in the Old Testament, if they touched something, it also touched their soul. Okay? For the Christian, it's not like that for you. You can touch anything you want and it won't affect your soul. Okay? So the foundational passage for sanctification is in Galatians. Galatians chapter 2. And we talked about this when we talked about Old Testament faith and New Testament faith, okay? Galatians 2, verse 20, it says, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's sanctification in a nutshell. Romans is about justification by faith. Galatians is about sanctification by faith. Okay? By what faith? The faith of the Son of God. Okay? Not your faith. You believed what happened, and God saved you because you believed it. That's what took place. Okay? That's what took place. Colossians 2, 11 through 12 talks about the operation of God, and your soul, I'm sorry, your spirit, okay, and this is a gray area for me, your soul or your spirit, one of those two gets mingled with the Spirit of God. Okay? We're told that we're seated in heavenly places already because we're in the body of Christ. In Colossians 3, it says that our life is hid with Christ in God. Okay? So is that soul or spirit? Is a little bit of both? I'm not quite sure. Okay? But I'm tending to think that it's our soul that's in the body of Christ. Okay? That's what it is, because it can't be touched. It had to be cut away. Our spirit didn't have to be cut away. Our spirit was quickened, and our spirit still affects us today. Okay? We have to decide, is that our spirit or is that the Spirit of God? We got to decide those two things. We don't have to decide about our soul. You see what I'm saying? So keep that in mind, okay? But anyway, this operation of God, this cutting of the way of flesh, is described in Romans 7. So take a look at Romans 7. Now, this is a foundational verse for Pharisees, okay? And they'll tell you that this is the rules that you're allowed to get a divorce and all of that stuff. And I'm not saying you are allowed to get a divorce, and I'm not saying that you're not allowed to get a divorce, okay? I'm just saying that divorces happen, amen? Now, does that disqualify you from anything in God's book? Absolutely not. Because God can use anybody, anytime, anywhere, for any reason. No matter where you've been or what you've done. God can use you. Okay? I don't believe these preachers that sit up in pulpits and say, God is done with a man. To say something like that, you must have a direct line of communication to the Lord. A bat phone. Because that's reading the mind of God, and I can't do that. Because there are a lot of good men out in there are a lot of men out there that are still preaching good, that are still doing the work of God, and they've been divorced. Okay? It happens. We're up at my mom and dad's church one day. We just decided to go up there one day and have the kids sing. And they had this how long have they been there? A year? 2 years? Less than a year. And he was a fundamentalist preacher, Hiles type. And he took the job, and my dad is divorced. He's a deacon. His brother is divorced. He's a deacon. My uncle is divorced. He's a preacher. Okay? And the guy took the job knowing this, and we just decided out of the blue just to go up there one day and surprise my parents and have the boys sing for him and everything. And that was the day that preacher decided that he was going to chastise the church and quit his job that day from the pulpit. And he went, he chewed them up one side and down the other about the deacons being divorced and them not getting right and not stepping down from their positions and how they weren't going to tell him what he could preach and all of this stuff because he just kept dwelling on divorce. He just kept dwelling on that and dwelling on that and dwelling on that. And they weren't hearing it. So he got mad and yelled at everybody that morning and walked out of the church. And they've been without a preacher ever since. So, you know, can you get that dogmatic on an issue? Not if it's not clear in the scripture, you can't. Amen? If it's clear, be dogmatic about it. But if it's not clear, then don't be dogmatic about it. And we're going to discuss that a little bit here this morning, okay? So Romans 7, verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law. There's your context. We're talking about the law here. We're not talking about grace. We're talking about the law. Deuteronomy. Okay? The law. To them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead by the law, by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motion of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Okay? So Paul was a progressive in his day. He's saying that these rules are old and we are born again and we have something new. Okay? He's talking about two things here. All right? Number one, he's talking about the law was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this no longer applies to you as a born-again Christian as far as your salvation is concerned. Okay? The other thing he's saying here is that you went through a divorce and a remarriage when you got born again. Okay? And this is the way that thing works, okay? When you were a natural man before you got divorced, your soul and your flesh were married. They were one and the same. They took care of each other. Amen? Okay? You worship your flesh. Okay? Now, when you got born again, God cut that away. He cut your soul away from your flesh, and then he married you to the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So you got divorced, and then you got remarried. And that second marriage is stronger than the first. Okay? So don't tell me God's done with me because I'm born again. He's not. He's just begun. A whole new life. A newness. Okay? That's what happened when you got born again. Now on this idea of a divorce, look at Isaiah 50 verse 1. If God's done with a man that's been divorced. Look at Isaiah 50. Verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away? God divorced Israel. Okay? God divorced Israel. Is God done with God? No, he's not. Okay? So there are grounds for divorce. I'm not saying it's okay. I'm saying that it happens. Okay? It happens. All right? So, that's the sanctification of the soul. Also, on the lines of divorce here, a lot of guys are going to run to 1 Timothy 3. Okay? 1 Timothy 3 is a good place. We're talking about don't be dogmatic about something unless it's clear. Okay? Let's look at First Timothy 3, 1 through 9. These are the qualifications that Paul lays out for a bishop or a deacon, or in the old days, a bishop was a preacher, okay, or a pastor, okay? These are the qualifications. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and a snare of the devil. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Now, there's a lot of things there that you're supposed to be if you're going to be a preacher or a deacon. Okay? But why do the people who like to say you can't be divorced focus on one of those? They focus on the one, the husband of one wife. Okay? Now, I don't have some in-depth study into this, and I don't have any more passages to run this with, to compare Scripture with Scripture on this. That says you got to be the husband of one wife. Does that say you had to have been the husband of one wife ever? Does it say, you see what I'm getting at? You know, what I'm thinking about is in those days, you had a problem with polygamy in those days. Okay? And that no man, it's hard enough to preach with one wife. You've got a lot of work to do just having one wife, let alone multiple wives. Okay? Paul said that he would have you to be like me, meaning single, without a wife and family. But imagine if you had a wife, two or three or four, with 15 or 20, 30 kids. Okay? You would never have any time to preach unless you neglected your family, which is what happens in a lot of circles nowadays. You've got preachers that are neglecting their families. You've got missionaries that are neglecting their families. When that's their first call, is to their family. Okay? So to me, I don't see any reason why to think this has anything to do with divorce. I don't see it there in the context anywhere. Not only that, but show me a preacher who's blameless. Okay? Not only that, but right there, it looks like it says that the deacons, they can drink wine as long as it's not much. You see what I'm saying? So there's a lot of things in there that are, greedy of filthy lucre, ruleth well his own house. Who rules his house well, and who decides if it's ruled well? Who decides that? You know, we have to be careful how we judge people, okay? So, you know, that's a gray area. The divorce, it's not a gray area in how we should treat it, okay? It's a gray area in how people interpret this book, okay? So, I don't see any problem with a man being divorced and still working for God. You can do that, okay? So, let's move on now to sanctification of the body. Okay, look at Romans 8. Sanctification of the body. This will take place at the rapture. This will take place at the rapture. Okay? The true sanctification of the body will take place at the rapture. Romans 8:23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, that's Jesus Christ, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? Okay? We are saved by hope. What is saved by hope? Our bodies are saved by hope. What hope? The blessed hope. the rapture, the translation of the saints, the calling out, the final calling out of the church. Okay? That's the sanctification of the body. That's what will take place at the rapture. We will get a glorified body. We will not pre-event the dead in Christ. They will rise before us. How long will they rise before us? I don't know. Okay? I don't know. But I do know that they will go before us because we will not prevent them. Okay? And then what takes place is that our bodies will be changed in the twinkling of an eye, and we will meet them in the clouds to be with the Lord forever.
Amen.
Amen. That is the sanctification of the body. Okay? Sanctification of the spirit. All right? We talked about this in Romans 6. Okay? A little bit. Okay? How it takes place immediately because of the operation of God. Okay? Then the process of sanctification in your life, okay, of your flesh in this life, takes place with you not doing bad things, but doing good things. Okay? You gain momentum by doing that. But with your spirit, okay, it's taking place. This is part of your spirit. The Romans 6 is part of your spirit, okay? Look in Colossians 3. Help me explain it a little bit better. Colossians 3:3. Colossians 3:3. This parallels Romans 6. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Okay? So, when you're born again, your soul is cut away from your flesh, then it is sealed with the Holy Spirit. Okay? Until the day of redemption. Okay? And the Holy Spirit is the earnest. We talked about that. He's the earnest. That is a guarantee that he is going to be there on the day of redemption in our place. Okay? That's the earnest. The Lord Jesus Christ will stand with us. Okay? That's what that's about. Okay? So the sanctification of your spirit takes place, okay, immediately, and over a process. In this life, it's over a process. But as far as you're standing with God Almighty, it's like that. Okay? Just like your soul is sanctified like that. And your body is sanctified like that at the rapture. Amen? Okay? So there's no processes with that as far as your standing is with the Lord. Okay? But as far as down here on this earth, the sanctification of your spirit is a process. Okay, and that's what all of Romans 6 is about. Okay, and we'll go ahead and we'll stop there, and we'll pick it up next week. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Pray, Lord, that this information would help us spark our curiosity into your book, into studying your book, into learning more about you, and to learning more about us, Lord, because that's really what all of this sanctification is about. It's about what happened to us when you did what you did for us, Lord, at Calvary. I just pray, Lord, now that our minds are open, our hearts are open, and that our spirit is willing to accept your word today, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.